When you hear of some sort of criminal activity or legal case which gains a certain amount of notoriety or involves someone famous, what are your reactions? One may be, if they have enough money, they'll get off. Think O.J. Simpson, who is back in the news, who was imprisoned for theft, though not murder. I saw a cartoon this week that poked a little fun at our legal system because of that. In prison, I'm about to get my life back, and in the background of the little cartoon was two headstones. Think also then, back to 2006, I will admit that as reports came out of Durham about the lacrosse team there at Duke University, I thought they were probably guilty, but it seems to be that they weren't. But we tend to think if they've got enough money, if they've got enough notoriety, if they've got enough whatever, they'll get off. This morning, I want you to think in such a legal setting about your life and your relationship with the Lord. There have been charges brought against you. You may not be aware of it, so I want to tell you that you are on trial. As you stand before God, does He have a case against you? But also think of your relationship with others. Does God have a case against you in that regard? This morning, we look at His message to the southern kingdom of Judah. A contemporary of Isaiah, Micah, his message is one of judgment. The follower of Christ knows God is concerned with your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. You are on trial. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against His people. Even with Israel He will dispute. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. And from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. As you are on trial, remember what Jesus has done for you. Never forget the cost of salvation. The prophet summons the people to hear the lawsuit that God has against them. The mountains and the hills, the foundations of the earth are invited to hear, but also to give witness, because they have seen how God has dealt with them. And instead of accusing them directly, God asks them, "What have I done to you? What have I done to you?" Well, first and foremost, I want to say to you that He has enacted a covenant that just as He did with them. He made this covenant possible through Jesus Christ for us, but with them, He enacted this covenant through Abraham, the father of the people. And then He talks about how He gave them good leaders, Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and brought them up out of Egypt, out of slavery. And He even talked about how He kept others from cursing them. Remember Balak and Balaam. They were God's people. God had done His part for them, and God has done His part for you. He gave them good leaders. He kept others from cursing you. God had done His part. He had demonstrated grace, love, power, and care for them. And the people's response was ingratitude or indifference. Sometimes you'd almost like somebody to be almost hostile toward you instead of just indifferent. And the people were one or both. That they were either indifferent or they were just downright hostile. And so this call to remember was done so that the people would see the Lord's righteous acts. Remember what Jesus has done. If you look back into Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about Christ, and I quote that passage, or at least my summation of it almost every week as we pray. Because Jesus could have said, you know what, my rightful place is here in heaven. I've been to the earth. I've done what you've said, Father. My rightful place is here. But he went to the earth. And he took on the form of you and me. He took on the form of man. He understood what it means to be tempted. He understands exactly what it means to face trials. But he did it so that he might pay the price that you and I owe. He paid the price. Do you remember what Jesus has done for you? I got to looking the other day. We are just a little bit more than a month out before college football season starts. Yay! And do you not suppose that we're a little bit more than 2 months out from when there'll be start being rumors and talk of high-profile coaches being fired? Because college football, athletics in general, but college football especially, is a what have you done for me lately kind of thing. I bet you there's not more than about a handful of men, college football coaches, that know that if they lost all 11 games this year, they wouldn't get fired. But everybody else, it's what have you done for me lately? Well, is that the approach that you take with Jesus? What have you done for me lately? Actively remember what Jesus has done for you. So what is your personal testimony? What is your salvation experience? Do you recall how broken you were, how broken you are without Christ? What is your salvation experience? And the answer to all this is what Jesus has done for you, how he changed your heart, how he changed your life, how he has changed the way you think. How has he shown himself strong in your life? How has his grace been poured out into your life? How has his love been poured out in your life? How has his power and care been shown in your life? How has he shown himself to be faithful to you? I have wrestled with all the things going on in my family. I have wrestled with how I'm going to react. Actually, the biggest wrestling was done a long time ago. I can remember exactly where I was when Kim and I were talking about somebody in our family dying, and at that point, nothing was going wrong. And I remember saying to Kim that I'm going to be just like David was. I intend to be just like David was after the first round with Bathsheba. And the baby is born, and the Lord says to David, David, I'm going to take this child. And he's in his room praying that the Lord would maybe change his mind. And he hears the servants whispering. And he says, the baby's dead. Yes, sir, the baby's dead. And he got up, it says, the words that God's word says, he got up and washed and prepared and went to worship. And then he said, give me something to eat. Because you know what? Just because it didn't work out the way I want it to, doesn't mean that he's not a good God and that he's not worthy of my worship, because he is. He is, he is, he is. So what has the Lord done for you? You are on trial. As you are on trial, change your attitudes to please Jesus. Let's pick up and read again. Verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Never forget, salvation is about your heart. Verses 6 and 7 are Israel's response to the charges. Israel had wandered off. Now they're claiming ignorance. I didn't know. See if that works. There is an expression here of their thinking that God was unreasonable in bringing these charges. They were so spiritually ignorant as to suggest maybe human sacrifice is what God wants. But He says, I've brought the mountains, I brought all this. And their response is, but well, maybe if we do more. Thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil. You know, I got to thinking it'd be one thing to create a river, one river of oil, but thousands? And so what they were saying was, maybe we need to be busier. And He says, no, it's about your attitudes. It's about your attitudes. It's about how you look at things. God does not want you to approach Him with the external things, the gifts, but He wants you to approach Him humbly. You cannot win back His favor by external acts. Jesus wants you to open your heart to Him and let Him change your heart. Jesus does not want these things. He wants you. And He wants you to do justice. So let your external conduct be pleasing to Him. He wants you to love kindness. The internal state of your heart and mind, to love kindness. And He says, desire mercy, God's character, compassion, where your attitude is one of seeking justice for all. And it is about living a lifestyle of humility, of repentance, a brokenness before Him, to walk humbly with Him. So be careful to live the way Jesus wants you to. He wants you to desire Him above anything or everyone else. And He wants you to be more in love with Jesus today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. We are to please Jesus. Have you ever watched a child or maybe an adult be told to do something and the child didn't want to do? And have you ever watched that child go ahead and start doing what they're told to do, but making it very obvious that they're not real happy about it? Go clean up your room and doors are slammed and drawers are slammed and everything's happening. If you walked into them and said, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing what you told me to. And you said, well, maybe if you could change your attitude. And maybe what we need to do is change our attitude. What about your attitudes? What will it take for God to change them? What will He have to do to get your attention? Or maybe you're asking the Lord to search your heart on a regular basis, which is what I would say is a very, 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 very good idea. Lord, search my heart. Show me if there is any wicked way within me. Because most of the time, do we not go to the Lord in prayer and just assume that we're okay? That everything about us is the way He wants it because it's the way we want it? What's He going to have to do to get your attention? What about these three that God requires of you? Maybe you look at it and say, well, they're negotiable in my mind. Do you seek justice for all? Or just some based on race or wealth or status? If I anger you with this, maybe I'm wrong, but maybe you're wrong. I grew up in the South, folks. You say, well, you grew up in Oklahoma. Yeah, well, the last public place in America that was segregated was an amusement park swimming pool in Lawton, Oklahoma. I grew up in the South. I could talk to a Southerner about a lot of things if they would first admit that slavery was a blight on the soul of the South. Well, that's 100 some years ago. Well, what are our attitudes today? What are our attitudes today? Do we have an attitude of humility? Do we have an attitude of realizing that before God that we are sinners? That we are in need of a Savior? Do we have that attitude? Are we kind and compassionate to everyone or just to some? Remember when the young man asked Jesus about the greatest commandment? And Jesus linked loving your neighbor closely with loving God. Well, why is that? Because we cannot have the vertical relationship right, our relationship with Christ, if our horizontal relationships are wrong. So are you walking humbly with the Lord? Is that relationship more important than any other? Are you seeking after Him? Are you reading your Bible? Are you studying your Bible? Are you really seeking after Him? Now let me tell you, you never age out of seeking Him. You never arrive. And if you look at people's lives, do you not get the impression that they think they have arrived? We are to seek after Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. Are you finishing life well? Does God have a case against you? You are on trial. As you are on trial, put into practice God's values. Let's pick up and read again, verse 9. The voice of the Lord will call to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time? Is there yet a man in the wicked house along with treasures of wickedness and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied, and your vileness will be in your midst. You will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything. And what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. You will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but will not anoint yourself with oil. And the grapes, but you will not drink wine. The statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed. In their devices you walk. Therefore I will give you up for destruction and your inhabitants for derision. And you will bear the reproach of my people. Never forget, salvation is seen in your life, or there is no salvation. If ethics are what you ought to do, Morals are what you actually do. That's why we speak of people or a situation of having a low morals. And that is an apt description of Jerusalem's morals. They were wicked. They were violent in their dealings. Their attitudes were displeasing. Their practices as well. They cheated one another in business. They had certain scales or a certain bag of weights depending on whether they were buying or selling. And they were all doing all that for their gain. They were not putting into practice God's values. Verse 13 is the statement of God's intent to destroy them. I will make you sick. I will strike you down. I will desolate you because of your sins. Then he mentions Omri and Ahab as kings of the north. He's dealing more with the southern kingdom because the north was basically gone at that point. But because they had already fallen in judgment, and so would Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. They were on trial. God had a case against them. I came across the story of a monk. He was kneeling in his room one day, and he had been praying. He had been praying fervently, and he realized as time was slipping away, he looked up and he saw this vision. And about that time, the bells began to ring, and he knew it was time to go feed the people in the area. And he thought, do I stay or do I go? And he began to think about some of the people and how that was the only meal that they would get that day. And so he went. When he came back, the vision of Christ was still in his room, the glow, the essence of Christ. And Jesus said, if you had stayed, I'd have left. But you put into practice what I wanted you to. Are you practicing God's values? Are you honest in your dealings? Do you tell the truth? A columnist said, true liberty in the spirit leads to holiness of heart and life. And healthy rejection of legalism leads to an embrace of God's law being written on our hearts. Jesus sets us free from sin, not to sin. And the blood of Jesus does not redefine sin. It highlights the ugliness of sin and provides an antidote for it. That was written in response to a fairly well-known Christian author-writer that has come out and said, well, I've rethought the whole gay marriage issue. There's no rethinking that needs to be done. God said that marriage is between one man and one woman forever. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the book that we're reading on Wednesday mornings and discussing through, he talked about cheap grace. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Well, let me sum it up for you this way. Cheap grace is not grace. It is you telling yourself a lie in hopes of feeling better about yourself. If your professed beliefs do not change your behavior, you don't really believe what you claim to believe. That's what the people were dealing with. This morning, your heart is on trial. You and your life, your heart are on trial. How will you fare? Are you living each day remembering what Jesus has done for you? Do you wake up in the morning and think, Lord, it is because of your grace and your grace only. And Lord, I'm going to live this day. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to control my tongue. I'm going to bite it off if I have to. I'm going to do my best to bring honor to you. Lord, what I do, how I deal with people, is going to be honorable. It's going to be right. And Lord, I'm going to make sure I'm going to work on my attitudes towards other people. This morning, are you living out God's values? You're on trial. How will you fare?